Our God is a great God, and I want to invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Father, thank you for this awesome place and this awesome moment to come before such a great God as you. You are great for so many reasons, Lord. Each of us acknowledge that. You have seen us through in so many different ways, and Lord, we call upon your greatness. Even this very moment, we still need your greatness. Your love, your might, your wisdom, your knowledge. Lord, you are able to see us through. Whatever the challenge we have, no problem is too big that you cannot handle it, Lord. So we come to you just as we are. We thank you how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. My father would often tell my sister and I stories of his life, and my mother would tell stories of her life, stories of where they grew up and where they would play, and we would go and visit these places, and they told us how they met, all of these stories, because Dad and Mom wanted my sister and I to have roots, wanted us to know a little bit of history of where we started and where we are today. Because of who we are. I'm a Williams, and I continue the name. You are a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And by the way, you have roots. You have a history. And part of my burden that God has placed on me as a pastor is to help you to know a little of a bit about your roots as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I have a real interest, as some of you know, maybe some of you have been to some of the talks I've given on Adventist history. I love to share about Adventist history, about the past, because we can learn from the past for the present and for the future. And today, I want to share a little bit about Adventist history. As you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Now, most of us as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, if we have a little bit of an understanding of Adventist history, we remember that there was a general conference that was very, very important among many general conferences that we've ever had, but one that really stands out is the 1888 General Conference in Minneapolis. Most of you are maybe familiar with the term. The message of 1888, sometimes we use the term. And so for a Seventh-day Adventist, righteousness by faith, salvation in Jesus Christ, and the 1888 General Conference go together. Like peanut butter and jelly, they go together. Because it was during that historical General Conference in Minneapolis in 1888 that our church came to realize that one can be right and yet also at the same time be wrong. And so I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, that love chapter, and verses 1 through 3. Follow as I read these words from God's inspiration of the Apostle Paul's writings. Though I speak with the tongue of angels and the tongue of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and yet not have love, I am what? What does it say there? I mean nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth how much? Nothing. Can I add another one? Can I add one more? A Williams paraphrase. It goes like this. And though I preach and teach and live every Bible doctrine correctly, and yet if Jesus Christ and his righteousness and his love is missing, then I am preaching and teaching empty truths that convince but do not convict. One of the sad evidences of Adventist history is that by the 1880s, prior to 1888, by the 1880s, Adventism, yes, your church and my church, was guilty of preaching the law, the law, the law, the doctrines, the doctrines, the doctrines, but apart from the saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's part of the history of our church as we were growing up. But at the General Conference of 1888, the message of Christ our righteousness was presented. And the Adventist leaders that heard that message, and the delegates that were there that heard that message, it was as if it was a totally different sound from what they knew and what they heard. What is this message? I've never heard this before. Is this true? Is this right? But it was God's message. It was God's message putting the unique doctrines of the Bible, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, centered in the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. They got married, in other words. Before they were divorced, now they got married. Take, for example, what God wanted so much for the Seventh-day Adventist Church to do in 1888 was to begin not only to preach and teach the Sabbath, but to marry with the Jesus Christ, the cross, salvation by faith in Jesus, to have them married. And when presenting the Sabbath, present it in the light of Jesus Christ. One summary statement given by Ellen White herself in regards to this message was written in her diary. And unfortunately, many of us have never heard it. And when I heard this, wow, that is a summary of the message of 1888, Christ our righteousness. This is what she wrote. This was in a diary, February 27, 1891, before my time. And she wrote these words: "Some feared that the church was carrying the subject of justification by faith altogether too far and not dwelling enough on the law. Many Adventist ministers present their subjects in argumentative ways, scarcely mentioning the saving power of the Redeemer. They and their message were destitute of the saving blood of Christ." Now, you remember this statement? It was taken out of this context. "Of all professed Christians, Seventh-day Adventists should be foremost in uplifting Christ before the world." Remember that statement? And then she goes on, "Adventists should preach both the law and the gospel." Amen. "They blend it, there's the key, blend it, they will convict of sin." And then she says, as she ends this statement, "In no discourse are they to be divorced. Too many Adventists have not seen that the gospel is the glory of the law." So it's not one or the other, it's both. They're married. That's God's plan. That's the message of 1888. That was the message that Ellen White says, "I approve of Jones and Wagner's message." They put the two together. Well, with this brief background in mind, I want to share with you the story of two prominent leaders in the Seventh-day Adventist movement. And we hear a lot about them, especially in the area of the time of 1888. Their names, Uriah Smith and George Butler. How many are familiar with those two names? Raise your hand if you are. I think a good many of you are, yes. I have their pictures here, and I'm going to hand these around and let you look at them as we're telling the story. And I'll start it here and let you go. Just look at them all on the way down and just hand it down all the way to the end. You can get it back to me when you're finished. These two men, unfortunately, stand out during the conference, the General Conference of 1888, like two sore thumbs in the history of the conference, the General Conference of 1888. They are among the old guard of the church at that time, and both had a distorted understanding of the message of righteousness by faith, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ alone. However, today I want to share with you what happened to these men after 1888. I want to share with you the rest of the story. I never knew this, and I am so encouraged And I want to share it with you so that you can be encouraged as you consider the lives of these two men. Stubborn as they were, yet God gives hope. The first man is by the name of Uriah Smith. And he definitely was on the wrong side. However, I want to tell you the rest of the story because, you see, God does not leave us when we're down. And that gives us encouragement. God does not leave us when we're down. And God did not leave Uriah Smith when he was down, when he was wrong, when he was stubborn, when he wasn't willing to listen. God didn't leave him. God continued to try to reach him. God continued to try to reach out to him. There were men like Morrison, George Butler, the General Conference President, Uriah Smith, who was the editor of the Review and Herald magazine, our magazine, for some 20-some years. And they held on to the landmarks as they understood them. And they were right, but they were wrong. Because the truth was divorced from righteousness by faith, from salvation in Jesus. And they were definitely against these other two men, and their names were Jones and Wagner. And Jones and Wagner presented and had an understanding of the message of salvation by faith in Jesus. Righteousness by faith. Christ our righteousness. And they were very upset with Ellen White. Why would Ellen White support Jones and Wagner? We've been in office longer than them. We are the leaders, the editor of the newspaper, of our magazine, and the General Conference President. Why would you support Jones and Wagner? A year or so later, after the General Conference of 1888, Ellen White went to Battle Creek, where there was going to be another General Conference. They had General Conferences a lot earlier than we do today. In 1890, there at Battle Creek, Michigan, where the headquarters of the General Conference was at that time. And it was her objective not only to be there to fellowship with the people, but also to meet with Uriah Smith and George Butler, to encourage them, to be there with them. And guess what? They did not want to see her. They ignored her. They did not want anything to do with her. Are there times when the Word of God speaks to your heart, whether it be through the Sabbath school teacher or through the preacher, or as you read it and you don't want to listen to it? You don't want to meet it? Well, they were not listening to God's prophet. But God did not leave these men. Ellen White, sometime later, wrote this letter, a letter that is not published today. I wish it was, because she opens her heart to Uriah Smith. And I want you to listen as I share with you this letter. December 31, 1890. This is a letter from the heart of Ellen White, led by the Lord, to Uriah Smith. Dear Brother Smith, I have remarkably exercised in regards to your case several times during my last round of labors. I have been greatly blessed of the Lord. But at times, your case has been presented before me in a very clear light. Just where you were standing. I have carried the burden, but with little hope that I could do any good. He was so stubborn. He just wasn't listening. He wasn't willing to listen. He was right. No one else was right. Even the prophet of God, Ellen White herself, was wrong. 12 pages, double-space typed. I promise you I won't read all 12 pages today. Just little scatters of statements along the way I want to share with you. But as I share them with you, I want you to listen to the burden that Ellen White had for souls, and especially the soul of Uriah Smith, who was a Seventh-day Adventist but needed to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. She goes on and says, I am sorry that you were affected with a defective spiritual eyesight. My brother Uriah Smith, whom I have loved and respected in the Lord, you've been working at cross purposes with God. If you continue as you have done, you will end in revocable separation from God. She's pouring her heart out to him, isn't she? Without me, she writes, concerning Jesus Christ, you can do nothing. Do you refuse to follow in the right course? If so, there is not the slightest assurance in your case that you will ever recover yourself out of the snare of the devil. Now, we've just gone through 10 pages. We're getting almost to the 12th page. She says this, why your particular case agonizes my soul so continually I cannot define. Again and again I see the blindness is upon you to an alarming degree. I give you up to the hands of the Jesus, and then I think I do not have more to say. Then I find my soul torn with anguish and weeping and praying and strong crying and tears. Take not thy Holy Spirit from him, she prayed. Let something from thy Spirit break this spell. Unquotes. These were the words and the burdens in this letter to Uriah Smith. And it was this letter used by the Holy Spirit that finally broke the heart of Uriah Smith. And Uriah Smith notified Ellen White there on the grounds because there was going to be a general conference and there were other leaders there and says, I need to meet with you. And he met with them. And we are told that he confessed with tears, broke down, wept, and asked for forgiveness. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And not just for his behavior during the 1888 conference, but after. And there were his spirit, his attitude was such that it spread even among the brethren, even among the other pastors. And he asked for forgiveness. He went to other pastors there on the grounds of a general conference of Battle Creek, and he asked for forgiveness. And it's interesting that when someone of influence may not say a whole lot, but you can tell, and they have tremendous influence, people go their way when they say something, and when they do something, they think they're all right. And he says, I must have the opportunity to speak to the Tabernacle Church. My influence for the church has not been right. And he asks the preacher, can I stand up and say a word to the people? And so the very next Sabbath, the editor of the church paper, Uriah Smith, he got up there before the church, and again, he told with tears and confession, he broke down and he wept and he begged for forgiveness for the way that he had been over the past years. Was he perfect after that? No. But was he the same man he had been at Minneapolis, the General Conference of 1888? No, no. God changed his heart. Friends, God changed his heart. There's hope. What a story. We leave him after 1888. We hear nothing more about him. But now we know the rest of the story. Uriah Smith made things right with God. Uriah Smith became a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Praise the Lord. But I must not end without sharing with you the rest of the story about George Butler. George Butler, a two-term president of the General Conference. He was used of God to get the work developed in Europe. He also began the Pacific Press in Oakland, California. However, we're told that he was a difficult person to work with. He was a very hard man to work with. In fact, he had little statements that kind of described his character, hard-nosed. You ever heard of that expression? Hard-nosed or iron man. But I want to share with you the rest of the story that often we don't hear about after 1888. You see, during the 1888 General Conference, he became ill during the 1888 conference. He became so ill that he could not attend. Do you know why he was ill? Because he was holding in this anger and frustration. He was so stressed out, so burnt out, fighting. I'm right. The law. We must keep a lift up the law. What is this? You know, all this happening that he got sick. And so he stayed by in General Conference in Battle Creek. He was too sick, but he did send. He sent a telegram to Uriah Smith and Morrison and all the others who were combating this message of righteousness by faith, Jones of Wagner. And he wrote this one sentence: stand by the landmarks. Don't give an inch. And they didn't. After the General Conference session, Ellen White not only tried to see Uriah Smith, but tried to see George Butler. And just like Uriah Smith turned off and screened out Uriah Smith, George Butler did the same. Ultimately, after 1888, George Butler, the General Conference president, two-term, he retired. He was not a very happy man. He was very upset and frustrated about his life. He was having all sorts of challenges. His wife was an invalid. Ultimately, eventually, she died. He lived in Florida. There among the orange groves of Florida. You ever been there before and seen the orange groves in Florida? I have not. But he had quite an orchard. And we're told that he would walk up and down, walk up and down at that orchard among the shade of the trees. And he did a lot of praying, a lot of talking, a lot of thinking with the Lord. And finally, God was getting through. God was getting through that hard heart of George Butler. Now, since retiring, he had not worked for the church for 10 years. He was still a member of the church, but he had not worked for the church for 10 years. Getting up in the years, but still a man that had some abilities that God could still use him. And they asked him to serve as the brand new, the very first in 1902, Southern Union Conference was organized. And they asked him to serve, and he did. And in a letter he wrote, as he was a general or the Southern Union Conference president in 1904 or 1905, he said this in essence. This is powerful. He wrote this: I have come to the place in my thinking where I can finally see, that Christ should be the center of every sermon preached from an Adventist pulpit, unquote. That was not the George Butler of 1888. I want to describe, as we close, the last days of George Butler. In order to get the setting of his life just before he passed away, I want to take you to 1915. The church was facing a major crisis. The American Medical Society came to Loma Linda, and they evaluated our school, and they gave it a C rating. Now, Loma Linda was founded and built in 1905, and the medical school began in 1909. Now, I'm not going to give you a quiz on dates here, but just to kind of give you an overview here. But the first graduating class was in 1914. But now we find ourselves 1915. Fall Conference Council. General Conference President is there. The conference presidents are there. Leaders are there. And they hear this news that the American Medical Association has evaluated the school with a C rating. Now, an A rating from the American Medical Association in 1915, what that meant was that the graduates from your medical school could sit at their state boards at any state union, and they were eligible to do that. It didn't matter where it was, you can do it if you got an A rating. If you have a B rating, well, you would have to challenge it. But if you met the challenge, then you could graduate from your school with that challenge. However, if you got a C rating, it meant absolutely nothing. It was as if Loma Linda did not even exist. And the American Medical Association, in effect, said this, quotes, "You claim that you are operating a medical school. We don't acknowledge it as even dignified to be called a medical school. Your graduates have no rights at all in terms of state boards," unquotes. So here we have a C rating. What are we going to do with this situation? Now, I want to help you to understand the setting of this a little bit further. Back up a little bit more from 1915. In 1907, that was the last time that the Battle Creek Sanitarium was listed in the Seventh-day Adventist yearbook that it was owned by the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And about 8 years before that, in 1907, John Harvey Kellogg apostatized. And he took many people with him. And he took also that institution. And so we lost that institution, and the pastors and the administrators were not too sure about these new physicians coming up from Loma Linda. You see, a lot of the physicians were starting at Loma Linda had been friends and associates of John Harvey Kellogg. They're at Battle Creek, or they were students of his. And so the pastors and administrators, they were not too sure if they could trust them. And now they're at the Fall Council of 1915, and they have this big question. What do we do with the medical school? And with that shadow, the shadow of Battle Creek, heavily weighing over their minds, these administrators had this question in their minds. Maybe it just seemed like this is the way we should go. Let's close the medical school. Let's just forget it. Let's close the medical school. Let's forget it. I said all of that in order to say this. Seated there at the Fall Council was an elderly gentleman. His name, George Butler. In fact, there were other pioneers there. Loughborough was there. Haskell was there. George Butler was there. And he was listening, and according to the records, he said very little in the discussion in regards to the medical school in Loma Linda. Now, this is the fall of 1915. Ellen White had already died just a few weeks before, in fact, July 16, 1915. Ellen White had already died. And so A.G. Daniels, the General Conference President, he is ready to ask for the vote to see what would actually happen there at the Fall Council. And he's ready to call for the vote of what is going to happen to the Loma Linda University Hospital. And just before the vote, old Elder Butler raises his hand. I want to have you hear what he said. This is what he said. Elder Daniels acknowledged him, remembering that he was one of our General Conference presidents in the past. And this is what Butler said. Quotes, "Most of you know who I am. Most of you know something about my story. If you do, you know that generally I've been on the wrong side of things." But he said, "Through the years, I've learned some things, and one thing I've learned is not to vote against what God has told us we should have." Unquotes. Praise God. Praise God. And he said, "Mr. Chairman, I just want to say that in a minute or two when you call for the vote, this is one old man that will not go up in favor of the motion." Unquotes. Well, you know the rest of the story. Loma Linda University still stands today, probably one of the best medical institutions in the world. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That was not George Butler of 1888. This is the George Butler that you and I need to get to know more about. We need to know that God does not leave us after we've blown it. I am told that at George Butler's funeral, his life sketch described the fact that he had a cancerous tumor. And then it said this, unusual from any other pioneers. Very few times you hear this, but it said this in his life sketch. "It was a matter of deep sorrow to him when the time came when he could no longer bow upon his knees to God three times a day." Praise the Lord. Here was a man that we remember often about what he had done wrong at 1888. But here's a man who helped save the medical school. Here's a man in his obituary who had such a walk with the Lord, who wanted to take time to talk with him three times a day. Here's a man who was on the wrong side who changed, had a changed heart. Praise God. I look at you today. You look at me today. Every one of us here, we have challenges. We have loved ones. And you don't see results right now. You watch your life. Some of you are maybe iron like George Butler. The law, the law, the law, the truth, the truth, the truth. But you don't know yet the truth giver. I want you to know God hasn't given up on you. God loves you. God has a plan for your life. God wants to reach your heart and marry the wonderful truths you know as a Seventh-day Adventist Christian to the love of Christ, to change your heart. You have a loved one or a friend who doesn't know Jesus, and you're almost ready to give up on them. God didn't give up on George Butler. God didn't give up on Uriah Smith. He's not going to give up on you. Father, thank you for just a glimpse of Adventist history. Thank you that we know now the rest of the story about Uriah Smith and George Butler, and it encourages us, Lord. They were so stubborn. They were on the wrong side. But Lord, even though they stood for truth, it gives us encouragement that they took hold of the truth giver, and they began to present the truth, your awesome truth, in the light of Jesus. Be with us. Help us to be more than Seventh-day Adventist, but to be Seventh-day Adventist Christians. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.